Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right, are you ready to get into the Word today? Awesome. Let's go. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture this morning. So stay with me. No nodding off. I can see you, every single one of you. But we're going to read. We're going to read from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. This is an account that event that takes place between a man called Peter, Jesus' disciple, and a Roman or Italian centurion called Cornelius. It says here on verse 9 that the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending on him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in. Say, he went in. And found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your arms are remembered in the sight of God.'" He's not talking about his physical arms. He's talking about giving of finances to the poor. "Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Can you tell God is up to something? He's spoken to Cornelius, he's spoken to Peter, and he's brought them together. And in verse 44, after Peter's now spoken to all the people in the house about Jesus Christ and how he came and he died and he rose again to life, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that means Jewish men who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Let's give God praise for that incredible account in Scripture. Can you imagine being part of something like that? Being called by God to go and step out into a space where God had not moved so much before, and then he moves. So beautiful, so beautiful. Today I want to share a message with you that I've entitled, "I'm In." Why don't you turn to someone next to you and say, "I'm in." Today is the first Sunday of February. In case you didn't realize, and as we've heard, we have Vision Sundays coming up. So on the 16th, we're going to be hearing from Pastor Ken Lee. He's going to share with you what God's placed on his heart for our church this year. And then on the 23rd, I'm going to be sharing with you the local expression of that vision here at Port Kennedy. At Nations Church, we do this every year in February. We usually all get together in one place on one day, but this year we're doing it across two Sundays in our local campuses. And these are going to be significant days for our church, but they're also going to be significant days for you. Because if you call this church home, whatever God is speaking over our church and what He desires to do in and through our church, He is also going to be speaking over you and desiring to do in and through you. So these will be significant days. Don't miss them. Don't miss them. But you know what? There is a risk about putting yourself in the room on those days, and the risk is this: that there is a possibility that you'll come on those Sundays and you'll just consider it an opportunity to be inspired for your Sunday morning. You'll have a coffee with your Connect group afterwards, and then you'll head home, and you'll not allow it to transform your heart. And so you don't think about it or consider it again until something pops up on Instagram or you're back in church next Sunday and someone says something about it, and your life remains the same. There's the possibility that that could happen. And that was the possibility for Peter too in Acts 10. When God showed up on that rooftop and shared with Peter his vision for where the church was going next. What we read in Acts 10 is a significant moment in the history of Christianity, of the Christian church. This meeting between Peter and Cornelius is the first recorded event where the gospel of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism was received by people outside of the Jewish faith. It was the beginning of the spread of the gospel into all the world, not just the Jewish people. It was a significant moment in the history of church. But if Peter had not allowed the vision to transform, to challenge and transform him, that vision that he had on that rooftop, then the sharing of the gospel and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that ensued for the Gentiles, that may have been delayed, and who knows what would have happened to Cornelius and his family. We know that Peter was transformed by the vision because of these three words that we read in verse 27, where it says, "He went in." You see, Peter was not well educated. He wasn't a religious teacher, but he was a Jew through and through. And in Jewish culture, you did not mix with people of other races. And it was specifically forbidden by law for Jews to enter the homes of Gentiles or non-Jewish people, because those people were considered unclean. But after receiving that vision from God, Peter went in. He went into Cornelius' home despite the rules and religious traditions. He went in despite the issues it would cause. He went in despite the explanations and the cleansing rituals that were going to follow. He went in because the vision had transformed his heart. The vision was more than some weird pizza-fueled dream. Who knows, sometimes we have those. It was way more than that. It was given by God to transform the heart of Peter so that he would be the catalyst for the more that God wanted to do in his generation. Because Peter allowed the vision to transform him, he was willing to lay down his old ways. He was willing to lay down his preferences. He was willing to go against the old traditions to break the mold, because the vision has transformed his heart. He went in. He went in with the vision, no matter the cost or where it would take him. This is the challenge of God-given vision. It's not just something we write down. Scripture tells us we write it down so we can run with it. We write it down because it does something in us. It causes us to move. It propels us into action. This is the challenge of God-given vision. It's not just nice words. It's not just some placard that we put on the back of our church or the front of our church. But it is transformative. It is designed to transform your heart and cause you to become the kind of person who can carry the more that God is calling us to carry. That is what God-given vision is all about. It's never about maintaining the status quo. It's not about perpetuating the way things have always been. That is not how God operates. God's intention for vision is that it would transform our hearts and transform our world. But it will only do that if we're willing to say, I'm in. It'll only do that if we're willing to say, I'm in with the vision, even if it challenges my old ways. I'm in with the vision, even if my past experiences have not been the best. I'm in with the vision, no matter how much I've loved the ways things were done at my old church. I'm in with the vision, even if it means relinquishing my preferences. I'm in with the vision, despite how hurt I still feel by the last church experience I had. I'm in with the vision. We've got to allow the God-given vision that's coming to us this month to transform our hearts. Because you see, God wants to do more through his church than he's done before. God is not about the status quo. He's calling us to be transformed by the vision. He's calling us to say, I'm in. So let's go a little bit deeper into how vision is outworked in our lives and how vision is outworked in the church. The first thing that we need to note is that the outworking of vision requires unity. The outworking of the vision requires unity. This is always a challenge to our hearts, right? It's all about heart. It's all about what God wants to do in our hearts. And we see this again and again in God's interaction with the Israelite people. You see, the Israelite people were God's people. They were one people, one kingdom, and they were made up of 12 tribes. But throughout history, we see that they struggle in their unity. And there's one period in their history when they came under the rule of a king called King Rehoboam. And in the challenges of that season, they became disunified. So much so is that they eventually divided into two kingdoms. Israel was then made up of two kingdoms, one called Israel, which was made up of 10 tribes, and one called Judah, which was made up of the other two tribes. In their division, both kingdoms lost their way. They both adopted idolatry, and in their weakened state, they were conquered by the surrounding nations. They became disunified in their worship and they were disunified in their relationships. They lost their identity and their purpose as his children. You see, what they didn't realize and what we need to know today is that disunity amongst God's people does not divide the vision. It doesn't mean we get to take half each. But what disunity actually does, it derails the vision. It causes us to not fulfill the vision. You see, the Israelite people as 12 tribes were collectively called to fulfill their purpose as children of God, but their tolerance of disunity derailed them from it. And in the same way, we are called together as believers to fulfill the vision that God has for his people. Amen? As God's people right here, right now, maybe you didn't know this, but when you came to be part of a church, you actually came under the vision of what it means to be part of the house of God. And this is what God calls us to do as his people. He calls us to be his image bearers on the earth, to see the lost found, disciples made, and nations reached, to raise a generation that will continue to carry his gospel message to the world long after we are gone. God has called us to fulfill that vision, not just you on your own, but us collectively as a church. And we need to be a unified people in order to see that outworked here on the earth. The outworking of this and any God-given vision requires us to be unified. And so we must intentionally deal with the disunity that intends to derail us from God's vision. We must intentionally guard the unity that we have as God's people and not allow disunity to creep in. Perhaps for you, that you are hearing about this word disunity right now, and you're wondering, maybe I don't even have that in my life. I don't think I do. And you know what? When I first started looking at this, I thought, I didn't really. I get along with people. I'm okay, I think. But perhaps for you, this is where disunity exists. the offense that you carry in your heart towards another person, the issue that you haven't got round to talking about with your spouse or a friend or a leader, that thing you did or that thing that happened to you that you'd never talk to anyone about, that secret, that disappointment that you have with your parent, the apology that you need to make to your child, that person that you've just never, ever forgiven, that you've never, ever let go. They're all disunity. Anything that creates a wall between you and someone else is disunity. And God's calling us today to allow Him into our hearts, to transform us as His people, that we would be unified, to protect the unity that He's called us to walk in. If you're experiencing that kind of disunity in your life today, know that God is in the business of establishing unity among His people. Paul describes God's ultimate plan to unify people like this in Ephesians 2. He says this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When Paul refers to Jesus as our peace, he uses this Greek word, eirene. It comes from a root word that means to join or tie together into a whole. It means to have wholeness. That is when all essential parts are joined together. And so what I want to suggest to you today is that you are an essential part. That your peace, your wholeness, and your relationships matter. Every single one of them. That is why the concept of unity can seem so hard to apply, because it's not just about your pastors, it's not just about your leaders, it's not just about the Connect Group leader that you see every fortnight, but it's about you. It's about Lawson. It's about Joe. It's about every single one of us, and are we willing to acknowledge that we are an essential part and that our relationships matter to God? And if there are walls in our relationships, then that matters, and that we need to work through them. We need to deal with them. You see, not one of us is more essential than the other. We all matter. True unity requires that we all play our part to deal with the division that exists in our lives, because the division or the disunity that exists in our life matters to God. In our Ephesians 2 scripture, where Paul speaks of this peace, this eirene, this unity coming, as a wall of separation was broken down, he's talking about the wall that existed in the temple. He's talking about the wall that existed in the temple to keep the people, normal everyday people, separated from the Holy of Holies, from the place where God's presence existed, where the priests could go, but no one else could go. But it also refers to the walls of separation that existed in the temple, because there were different places where you could go. If you were a Jew, you went over this side. If you were a Gentile, you went here. If you were a man, you went there. If you were a woman there, you went here. There was walls separating all these different groups of people. And what Paul is telling us is that at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death that overcame sin, that divided humanity and God, also brought down the figurative walls that existed between people. That the power of Jesus Christ's death restores us to unity. That we can rely on the power of His crucifixion to make us right with each other. That we can be empowered by that to know that we can be in right relationship again. Isn't that beautiful? I love what Jesus did for us on the cross. You need to know today that every disunified part, every wall that you have in your heart, every wall that exists between you and another person, that disunity can be overcome if you can surrender it to the power of Jesus Christ and step out in faith to take that action that is needed to restore that unity again, to have the conversation, make the apology, lift them up instead of tearing them down, extend forgiveness, seek healing and restoration. You see, God has a vision He wants to outwork in our church, and that God has a vision He wants to work out in our lives. And we need to say, I'm in. We need to say, I'm into the vision, and claim that power of Christ's sacrifice to see that unity restored to our relationships and see that unity protected and safeguarded in the house of God. So point one is the outworking of the vision requires unity. And point two is that the outworking of the vision requires the anointing. It requires the anointing. See, God-given vision will always call us to step beyond what we are used to step beyond our own ability to see what God's plan and purpose for the earth, or the plan, his vision and his plan and purpose for our life outworked. And we can't see those kinds of, we can't see God's vision outworked in our life. We can't see it come to pass without the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because it's just not possible in our own strength. It's just not possible in our own power. It's only possible with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish something, to fulfill your God-given calling, to fulfill the vision he's placed on your life, to fulfill the vision he's placed on the church, the aspect of his plan and purpose for humanity that he desires to outwork through you, that he desires to outwork through this church is only possible through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's why Jesus said to the disciples at the establishment of the church, don't leave Jerusalem, don't go anywhere or do anything until what? Until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because if they were going to fulfill God's vision to establish the early church, they needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we need it today to see God's God-given vision outworked in our life. We need the anointing. The anointing is represented by the oil. When you are anointed by God, sometimes people like to say that the oil of the Holy Spirit is on you. It's not literally on you, but it's a representation of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've heard our kids team over the last few months say that if you are anointed by the Holy Spirit, you are oily. There is oil getting on you. It's not literal oil, although I think they may have done that in one of their kids sessions, but it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to being anointed to fulfilling a God-given vision, it ties right back into our first point, and that is that unity and anointing are tied together. We have to acknowledge these things, that unity and anointing are tied together. We know this. We read Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious what? The precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." In this psalm, David compares unity among God's people to oil and dew. Now, we could get into the whole dew kind of things, but we're just going to stick to the oil. Is that okay? All right, so the oil is likened to the anointing oil with which Moses anointed Aaron as high priest. And Moses didn't just put a few drops on his head and said, "You're all good." He poured it all out. It ran down his face, down his beard, over the garment he was wearing, right down to the edge. He poured a lot of oil. He poured a lot of oil, yeah? And that, you know, we need to acknowledge today that God doesn't just give the anointing sparely, that God gives the anointing liberally. And if we're willing to unify, if we're willing to submit ourselves to him and his anointing, he liberally pours out his anointing on people. Now, that was the anointing of Aaron, but today we know the anointing is available to every single believer who lives and breathes, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon every one of us. And we are anointed by the Holy Spirit to serve others and ultimately fulfill God's vision for his people. And this all happens in the context of unity. That's why when we speak about gifts and anointing, Paul writes about those things. He talks about the body. He talks about all these parts joined together to make one body. It all happens in the context of unity. We must be united in our vision and our calling to see the anointing of the Holy Spirit move powerfully in our church and in our lives. And the beautiful way that unity and anointing ties together is that when we bring our gifts and our anointing together in relationship with each other, in that unified relationship, then God can do incredible things. God can do incredible things. But what we have to be really careful of is becoming the kind of person who goes after the gifting and the anointing, but we refuse or we shrink back or retreat from being in relationship or being in connection to the body or being in connect group or being committed to pursuing good relationships with people who are part of the house. You see, if you're anointed but you can't work with other people, it's like putting oil on a raw chicken. Now, just turn your eyes to the screen. Teagues, we got a picture. Pure perfect. Here's a raw chicken. Now, if I got that, you came to my place for dinner, and I wouldn't normally cook, but let's just pretend I'm cooking. And I got this raw chicken out, and I poured oil all over it, and then I served it to you for dinner. Would you eat it? No, we definitely wouldn't eat it. It doesn't matter how much oil I pour on it, you're not going to eat it, right? Because you know it hasn't gone through the process of being cooked. And if you eat it in this condition, it's going to make you sick. In fact, it's probably a little bit dangerous for me to be serving you something like that. Salmonella comes to mind. And ultimately, it does not nourish the body, right? When it's raw and oily, it will not nourish the body. But if I pour oil on a chicken and then I bake it in the oven, it goes through the process of being cooked, then it's very nourishing for the body. I can almost smell it right now. It's very nourishing to the body. In the same way, when you carry an anointing and a gifting on your life, but you don't allow yourself to go through the process of being shaped by relationships in community, of committing yourself to going, to staying the course, even when things get a little bit rocky, to stay on track, to stay invested in the house, to stay in your connect group, then you become that kind of raw chicken that is not nourishing to the body. We all know of people who choose to be, who are very anointed, but choose to keep them distanced from the body of Christ. And so the body is not nourished because there's no process that happens. But when you carry an anointing and a gifting on your life, which every single person, every single one of you do, but you commit to the process of iron sharpens iron. You commit to the process of being in relationship and connect group and church on Sunday. And when that person looks at you funny, you just love them and you smile. When that person doesn't talk to you that you thought they were going to talk to you, come on, we know this is real, right? You persist in being in the house of God and you allow Him to take you through the process. That's how your chook gets cooked. That's how you get formed and shaped to being the kind of person that God can use to reach the world with the gospel message and with His anointing and His grace. Come on. We need to say today, I'm in. We need to say today, God, I'm in with unity. I'm in with the vision. I'm in with the anointing. I'm in with whatever you want to do in me. I'm in. I want you to transform my heart and make me the kind of person who's going to be a catalyst for the next that you want to do with your church. I'm in. Come on, why don't you say it right now? I'm in. I'm in. Beautiful. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Come on, I think we need to stand to our feet. I can just feel like God's going to do something right now. Let's stand up, Ben. Come join me. Come on, this is what God has called us to. God has called us to be the kind of people who will carry vision, who will carry heart, who will say to God, I'm in. Who will say to God, you know what? You haven't even asked me, but you've got my yes. You've got my yes. I am willing to say yes to you before you've even told me what it is you want me to do, how you want me to be. This is the kind of people that God calls us to be. The kind of people who say, I'm in. The kind of people who say, I'm in with unity. I'm in with the anointing. I'm in with the process of whatever it is you want to do through me and in me as I commit myself to being part of this body. I'm not going to be a raw chicken. I'm going to be a cooked chook. I'm going to allow God to take me through the process of transformation, through His vision, through the unity, and through the anointing. That is my heart for me. That's my heart for my family, but it's my heart for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.